The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Good to be here, and thank you for having me. Brother Tim is correct. Three-fourths of my deacons are here to keep an eye on me. But what Brother Tim failed to realize was while he was out in Texas, they kept an eye on him, too. And I believe maybe later today, one of my deacons is going to show just how much he kept an eye on you. He's got a gift for your wife, I think. So, yes. Thankful for Elder David Wise. Appreciate being able to be here with him. And I've been looking forward to coming out here and being with you for some time. I would ask that you turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1 this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to tell you a biblical story, and hopefully we can glean some spiritual benefit out of it. And as you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, I want to kind of set up for you what we're about to look at. This was a time when the Ark of the Covenant and the center of worship for Israel was located in a place called Shiloh. I know that term, that word is familiar to you. It is a place where the Israelites went to worship. The Ark of the Covenant, as was so important, was located there. And every year, the Israelites would come up to Shiloh in order to worship. It's kind of like going to an annual meeting. See, we've continued on the tradition all the way from 1 Samuel to now. And it's like going to an annual meeting. And we're going to run into some people here that we need to be familiar with. One of the people that we're going to meet is a guy by the name of Elkanah. And you will find that he is the husband of two wives. And immediately we have intrigue. He is the husband of Hannah and a girl named Peninnah, which, you know, although I enjoy and am all Texan at this point, I did grow up, I was born and raised in Mississippi, or as we more appropriate call it, Brother David, Mississippi. Yep. And that's how you know you're truly from Mississippi, if you say it Mississippi. And so, as you know, we like to shorten down names, right? And so instead of Peninnah, I just call her Penny. So we have Elkanah, and he is married to Hannah and Penny. And then we also have the high priest. His name is Eli, and I'm sure that you've heard of him before, the high priest Eli. And Eli had a couple of sons, and you'll see there in verse 3, that his sons' name are Hophni and Phinehas. Now, that doesn't translate very well to Mississippians, so I just call them Hop and Finn. Now, you can call them Frog and Fish if you want to. You get it, Hop and Finn, Frog and Fish. But Hop and Finn are the sons of Eli. And you can go to chapter 2, and you can see where Hop and Finn are the typical preacher's kids. They're no count whatsoever. Now, amazingly, and I attribute this totally to Sister Tracy, their kids are not like that at all. They are the exact opposite of what you would think of as preacher's kids. But I could introduce you to my kids. No, I'm just teasing. They're good. They're good too. But we pick on preacher's kids. And so Hop and Finn are no count whatsoever. In fact, they are referred to as the sons of Belial, which we might translate to mean that they were worthless. Right. And that's really what that word Belial really indicates and means is worthless. They were a couple of worthless guys. Yep. In fact, let me tell you about their names. Hophni means pugilist, which is another word for a boxer. And he is one who we might think of as being one who would physically bully people. So you think about Hop in that way. that he is a one who would physically bully people. And then we've got Phinehas, and Phinehas is one that his name means mouth of brass. Have you ever referred to some young man and you might say, he's really got a mouth on him? Well, that's the way that he was. That's the way that Finn was. He really had a mouth on him. He was the one that maybe was sarcastic, maybe was the one who spoke out. So you've got two preacher's kids here, two of the sons of the high priest, Hop and Finn. One of them is, his name means that he's, and indicates that he is a, physically, he's a bully. And the other means that he's really got a mouth on him. He's really got some language and really talks. And if you go to chapter 2, you will see that they did some evil things, and they did it right there at the doorway of the temple, right there at the doorway of the tabernacle. And so here is some bad character. Now, I'm stopping and emphasizing this about Hop and Finn, because this is going to be very important here in just a moment, right? I want you to understand that Eli had two sons, and neither one of them was any count whatsoever. They were both worthless. So let's get to our story. Elkanah has married Hannah and Penny. Now, I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And you believe that too. I don't believe that there's anything in Scripture that is there accidentally. I don't believe that there is any order of Scripture that is accidental either, that is random whatsoever. Now, we see here that Hannah is listed first and Penny is listed second as the wife. And what that indicates to us in this time frame is that Hannah was the first wife that Elkanah chose. And so Hannah is going to be a little bit older than Penny, and she will have been the wife of Elkanah longer than Penny was. And something else that you need to remember about this culture at this time that is going to be very important to this story is this, that it was extremely important for wives to bear children to their husbands. Now, we still think that's very important. And we still think that young people are extremely important, and we're still very thankful for the Lord blessing us with children, right? When I'm back home, I look out and I see I've only got three children of my own as far as my direct children, but I look out as a pastor and I see that I am the grand pastor and great grand pastor of a lot out there. And I love it when the young ladies come to me and they say, guess what, I'm going to have a child. And I say, that's great. That means I'm going to be a grand pastor or a great grand pastor yet again. Right. And we just love that. And that was the way it was in this setting as well. In fact, it was so much so that way that society, when a woman did not bear children, that society said, that woman must be being cursed by God. That's how important it was. That's how it was looked upon, that if you were not able to bear children, then that must mean that you have made God angry and that you are being cursed by God. Now, that mindset is here in this culture, and keep that in mind as we go through and read about this. Now, so Elkanah has married Hannah. And Hannah, and maybe they've been married, we're not told how long, but maybe they've been married for a little while, and she's not able to bear children. In fact, you can go on down a little bit further, and you'll see in verses 5 and 6 that it really was God's will that she not bear any children. Both verses 5 and 6 tell us that the Lord had shut up her womb. So this was of God. And we might, as a society, begin to think, well, what did Hannah do that was so awful, so bad, that God would punish her in this way? Hannah could not have children. And maybe, just maybe because of that, and maybe because it was so important for to have heirs, and I don't at all want to get off into a discussion of males and females and all of that, but in this culture, it was extremely important to have a male heir. And so as Elkanah and Hannah have been married, and Hannah was not able to bear children, maybe, just maybe, Elkanah then said, well, you know, I better bring in somebody else. I better bring in a surrogate, if you will, another wife. And so he brings in Penny. And as it would happen, Penny is able to have children. In fact, we are told that she has sons, plural, and daughters, plural, and we don't know how many of each, but she had multiple sons and she had multiple daughters, and she was able, no problem whatsoever, right? And this would cause, no doubt, this is going to cause some friction in the household. Not only do you have Hannah and Penny as wives there in the household, but you also have one who was the very first wife, who is the older wife, who is supposed to be the leader of the two, if you will, and she's not able to have children, and society, including, no doubt, Penny and probably Elkanah both, are looking at Hannah and wondering, what have you done that God would not bless you with children? Whereas Penny, the younger and the second, she comes in, and sure enough, she's able to have sons, she's able to have daughters. Evidently, she must be the one that God is blessing in the circumstances. Now, let me pause right here and make a point, because as Brother David pointed out right at the end of his message, he said, what does this mean to us today? This story I'm telling you is a wonderful story from the Old Testament, but I want us to learn something from it as well. It's not just a story, but it is written, it is in the inspired Word of God. And Elder Kitchens, I didn't finish that verse a while ago, but not only is every Scripture inspired by God, but every Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished in all his ways. And so we understand, and we want to know, what does this story, how does this story benefit us? What can we learn from this story? And one of the lessons we can learn is this, that the looks of things in this world can be very deceiving. It can seem like that God is blessing somebody because they've got all the money, they've got all the cars, they've got the nicest house, they've got the best career, everything is working out for them, they go on vacations and all this, and we think, well, God must be blessing them, but I'm living paycheck to paycheck, and I am struggling day to day, so what have I done wrong? Have you ever felt that way? I have. And looks can be deceiving. Amen. So here we have Hannah, and we have Penny, and we have Elkanah the husband, and we have all the children in the household. And one time each year, they go up to Shiloh to worship God. And as they go up to Shiloh to worship God, they're not getting there very quickly. I was very thankful in coming over here that I was able to hop on an airplane and travel at how many ever hundreds of miles an hour they travel up there in the air and get here in good order and get here quickly, right? I recently took a trip from South Central Texas all the way up to the eastern shore of Virginia, and that's a long way. I took it in a vehicle. That's a long way, right? That's a long way to drive. I'm so thankful we can get places quickly. But back then, they were walking and maybe riding some animal, possibly a donkey or something, and it took a ways. I mean, it took a long time to get there. And so here they are. They're going up to Shiloh, and as they're going up to Shiloh, you've got Elkanah, and he's leading them all, and you've got Hannah and Penny, and you've got all of Penny's kids, sons and daughters. And as they're going along, even though Hannah is feeling like that she is the one that is not being blessed by God, that God has something against her, even though maybe, just maybe, she is a little envious of Penny being able to have children, yet she has the task, the responsibility of helping Penny with her children. Now that's rubbing salt in the wound right there, isn't it? And so as she's going forward, Penny is saying to Hannah, why don't you go get little Jack over there and do such with him, or little Jill over here, you know, she needs some help. And Hannah is having to help Penny with all of her children. And also all along the trip, you just know that Penny said, well, you know what, little Fred, he counted up to 10 the other day. hey, I'm just so proud of little Fred, you know, and how good he's doing. Or maybe Jane, you know. I'm not very creative with my names, are I? But Jane, you know, and just look at what Jane did. The other day she baked something, and it was just so wonderful. And Penny is bragging on her children, and Hannah, her heart is just being ripped apart. In fact, later on, we are told not only is she facing this physical issue in that the Lord has shut up her womb, we are also told a little bit later on that she is in bitterness of soul. That's how she is on the inside. Inside, it is just tearing her apart. She is in bitterness of soul because of this circumstance. It says, when the time was that Elkanah offered, and they had gotten to Shiloh, it says, when he had offered, it says, he gave Penny, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters, he gave them portions. Now, here's a good lesson for parents right here. And I'll sometimes it's not as easy for a pastor to talk about money as it is for a visiting preacher. So here I'm going to talk about money. But this is a good example. Elkanah is giving some to his wife and to his children so that they can take that and offer it to God. Amen. Mothers and fathers, you want to teach your children how to give to God. Amen. Give them something to give when they get here. Amen. And that'll teach them that when you come here, I appreciate you want to give in secret, but teaching your children, you give them something. They don't have to know how much you give, but you teach them by giving it to them and letting them give it to however you do it around here, the deacons or however that might work. But she does that, or Elkanah does that with Penny and with all of her children. He gives them a portion so that they can go and offer it to God. And then look at what he does. He says, but unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion. Now that worthy is actually to indicate kind of a double portion. In fact, we have a New Testament scripture that says that the workman, the man of God who is working, who is doing what he's supposed to do, right? He is worthy of double, is what it says, right? And so here we have an indication that he gives to Hannah a double portion, if you will, so that she can go and offer it and give it unto God as well. And he says, again, there's that portion of scripture. He says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. Now that's an important thing to realize, that in spite of the apparent issues that Hannah was facing, Elkanah, her husband, still loved her and gave her a double portion to offer unto God, right? But the Lord had shut up her womb. And in verse 6 it says, her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, right? It's possible if the weather holds out this evening, we're going to see some fretting going on this evening. That is with the guitar, right? The frets on the guitar. But that's not what this means. This means that her adversary, Hannah's adversary, was doing things and saying things to cause her to fret, to worry, to be consternated. I don't know if that's a word, but if it's not, I just coined it. So here we go. And so she was all upset about it. And again it says, because the Lord had shut up her womb. What was first and foremost on the mind of Hannah was that she was not able to have children. And just as all of society believed it must be because God was angry with her, Hannah also believed that it was because God was angry with her. But it's amazing, and we can see this here, and we can see this in the story of Job, and we can see it in other scriptures, and we can see it in our own lives, that things aren't what they seem, and sometimes God has a plan and a purpose that is greater and broader and more amazing than what we can understand. Amen. And that's what the situation is with Hannah right here.
That's right.
Right? And it says, and as he did so year by year, year after year after year after year. You know, sometimes we joke about coming to an annual meeting, and particularly we tend to think about the children, right? And the children come, and maybe they're thinking, oh, I've got to go to church again, you know. There was a time when at my home church, there's two young boys there. One of them in particular, we were pausing after the song service, and we had entered into prayer. And after I said the amen in the prayer, before I started preaching, his father was taking him out to go to the restroom. And he said, "Is it over?" Well, I'm sure that at times Hannah really was regretting the trip to Shiloh, yeah, because she knew that all along that trip, Penny was going to be wearing her out, yeah, with those kids and bragging on those kids and all of this, right? But year after year after year, she went up to the house of the Lord. And year after year after year, look at this. So she provoked her. That's a direct reference to Penny provoking Hannah. She provoked her. And so Hannah wept, and she did something that I have never been so sad that I have followed Hannah in this course. Hannah got so upset and fretted so much and was in such bitterness of soul that she didn't eat. I've never gotten there. It seems like the more sad and upset I get, the more I eat, right? I'm looking for the comfort foods at that point, right? Give me the pizza. Give me the ice cream. Give me the Dr. Peppers at that point. I meant to say, give me the broccoli, give me the celery, you know. Yeah. But Hannah was so upset that she couldn't eat. So Elkanah comes along, and like any good husband would do, he is going to cheer up his wife. I don't wear a watch anymore, so, and there's no clock back there. I don't know what time we're at. I hope I don't go over for you. But if I do, you can do like the grandmother of one preacher that I'm friends with. When he would take his grandmother to church, when it got time to quit, she'd pull out the crackers and the cellophane wrapper and start opening, and you could hear it. So if you got crackers and I need to quit, you just pull them out and start. So just like any husband, he wanted to cheer up. And I think it's so funny that the law was, of the Old Testament law was such, when a man and woman got married, that the man was able to take off work for a year. And the scripture says this. This is, you know, you brought up about King James. The King James Version says this. He took off a year so that he could cheer up his wife. She must have been awful sad to get married. Well, I get on rabbit trails. I'm sorry. And my wife's not here this year, so y'all don't. But you deacons and Sister Ann, you're going to have to. You're a deaconess too. You're going to have to. Whatever I say up here stays up here, okay? There's a picture of my wife and I after we got married. And we were about to drive. We got into the car. We were about to drive off. And the picture is her up against the passenger side window. You know, that's not going to translate well on your recording, but I don't know. I don't know if me staying at home a year would really cheer up my wife so much. But Elkanah, he's a good husband. He loves Hannah. He's going to come over, and he's going to try to cheer her up. And just like so many of us guys, he's not very good at it. And he goes over to Hannah and he says, "Why are you crying?" And I'm sure she says, "Well, if you don't know by now, you'll never know." He goes over and he says, "Why are you crying? And why are you not eating?" Which is a secret way of saying, "Why haven't you brought me another piece of cake?" And then he gives her the ultimate. "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? You know, as lawyers, and like Brother Tim and Brother Chris, you know, I'm one of those wretched lawyers too. And one of the things that they teach us in law school is you don't ever ask a question that you don't already know the answer to.
Right?
I don't think Elkanah figured that he... I don't think Elkanah knew the answer to the question he was asked. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? I'm sure Hannah said, no. I'd rather have a son. Maybe he would listen to me. So he comes and he tries to comfort her. Why are you crying? Why are you not eating? I'm better to thee than 10 sons. Don't worry about it. I'm so good to you that I'm better than any son, even if you had 10 sons. Well, that didn't help Hannah very much. And so Hannah goes over to the tabernacle, and she is in bitterness of soul. And when you get to be in bitterness of soul, it does help to fast. Hannah didn't eat. It does help to fast. It also helps to pray. Fasting and praying. So Hannah goes over to the tabernacle, and she is there beside the tabernacle, and she is going to pour out her soul unto God. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. Now realize that at this time, as she goes to the tabernacle and is there at the tabernacle, falling on the ground in bitterness of soul and pouring out her soul unto God and crying and just praying to God, Eli the high priest is sitting there over there on a post. And he looks over there and he sees her. And this is what she is saying. Now as she's saying this, she's not praying out loud, but instead we are told that she has all this in her heart. And she's not saying it out loud, but her lips are moving as she is wording her prayer. It's kind of like when you pull up to a red light and you look over and there's Brother Tim. And he's singing a song and you can't hear him, but his lips are moving. That's the way people like for me to sing. They're okay with my lips moving as long as they can't hear me. But here is Hannah, and she is pouring out her soul to God. And this is what she prays. She says, it says that she vowed a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on, listen to what she's saying, the affliction of thine handmaid. You see her mindset? She looks at it as an affliction. If you will look on the affliction of thine handmaid. And then her mindset is also that God has forgotten about her. She says, and remember me. I like to sing that song. Oh Lord, remember me. But I also like to remember this as I'm singing it, that I know that he does.
Amen.
And I'm so glad that God does not forget his people.
Amen.
Isn't God amazing? That, and I could just stop right there and you could say amen, but in this particular point, God can choose what he wants to forget. Now, if I were to tell you something, and I would say, remember that, you know, you might forget it. That's kind of the way that I am. Now, I'll pick on Brother Tim. It's kind of the way he was in the prayer announcement a while ago. Right? I feel for you, brother. I'm the same way. I get that brisket brain, you know. That's what it is. It's the brisket brain you done got.
And,
but if I tell you to forget something, you're not likely to forget it. God is amazing in that he can forget what he wants to forget. And you know what he's forgotten? He's forgotten all your sins.
Amen.
Isn't that great?
Yeah.
He chooses to remember you from everlasting to everlasting.
Right.
But he has chosen to forget all your sins as though they never occurred.
Amen.
God's amazing.
He is.
Hannah goes to God and she prays to God and she says, Lord, if you will look on the affliction of thine handmaid, if you will remember me, if you will not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. I have to tell you, every time I read that in this verse, I think of Jungle Book. I'm surprised she didn't name him Mowgli or something. But she wanted a son, because that would be the most evident, publicly evident situation. That would be the evidence that would say, okay, God has not forgotten me. God has remembered me. God still loves me. God is blessing me. If you will just give me a son. Then she makes this vow. Now, you make a vow to God, and it's a serious thing, isn't it? I don't know about you, but sometimes I have made promises to God, and then in my lawyerly fashion, I try to find loopholes after everything has worked out all right. Yeah. Well, she makes a vow to God, and she says, God, if you will give me a son, then I will give him over to you. All right? And so, Brother Tim's left me his phone up here. Now I know I've got 10 minutes. Okay. That's an important promise that she has just made to God. And you'll see that in just a moment. Now, as she's speaking, as she's praying to God, Eli looks over there and he sees her mouth moving, but she's not saying anything. And immediately he thinks that she is one of those women who comes and hangs out at the tabernacle for lewd purposes. Now, that may shock you that was happening, but Israel had sunk so low at this point that that's exactly what was happening, that the prostitutes were coming to the church to hang out. I just let that lay where it is. But Hannah, and so Eli accuses her of being drunk, and she says to Eli, I am not drunk as you think. But instead, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't count me as a daughter of Belial, that is, one of the worthless women. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. So Eli understands now, and he doesn't ask what it's about. He just says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And you know what? God did grant her petition. Because they go back home after that annual meeting, and lo and behold, she has a son. God has given her what she has asked for. She has a son. But remember the promise that she made unto God. God, if you'll give me a son, I will give him back to you. And what that meant was that she would take him back to Shiloh, and he would live in Shiloh with Eli, but not just Eli. He would also live there with Hop and Finn. Now that's tough. Can you sisters imagine? You've been wanting a child, desiring a child. You've, in bitterness of soul, you've wanted a blessing from God in that way. And you make a promise to God that if you'll just let me have a son, I will turn him over to a guy whose two sons that he already has are worthless, horrible human beings. Wow. Well, Hannah, after she has the son, she names him Samuel. Yes, that's right. The prophet Samuel. This is the account leading up to the birth of the prophet Samuel. And this is how it all came about, that Samuel was born to Hannah, and Hannah said to God, if you'll give me a son, I will give him over to you. And now what that means is she is going to have enough faith in God that she turns her child over to that situation with Hop and Finn. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. Hannah, as I'm sure that I would do, and maybe I wouldn't even do it this well, but Hannah says to Elkanah, okay, I am not going to go back to Shiloh until the child is weaned. Well, that makes sense. I'm going to wait until he's weaned, and then I will take him to Shiloh, and then we will leave him there with Eli and Hop and Finn. Well, I don't know about you, but it's been my experience thus far. I don't know how long it takes to wean a child, but my experience thus far is I've got a 25-year-old, and I'm not there yet. And a 23-year-old, and I'm not there yet. I've got a third one. I think she's already weaned, and she's just 18, so I don't know how long it was to wean this child, but I would imagine you're probably looking at no more than maybe 4 or 5 years old. Now, I don't know about this stuff, and I don't know what the culture was then, but he's going to be young. He's not going to be a teenager. And that the time comes when Samuel is weaned and Hannah has to take him back to that circumstance. Everybody knew Hop and Finn were bad guys. Everybody knew they were worthless. Everybody knew that that was a bad situation. But now Hannah has to take the one blessing that God has given to her and go put it back in that situation. As much as Hannah regretted, rude, R-U-E-D in that case, did not want to do that because that was a bad circumstance and situation. Let's think about this. God looked down on earth and he saw a bunch of hops and fins down here. He saw a bunch of worthless folks down here. Folks whose heart was desperately wicked. And yet he was willing to have his only begotten son to send him to this wicked place. Just like Hannah was going to send Samuel to minister there, is what Hannah said. That he would minister there. And God did the same thing with Jesus Christ. Tell you what, that takes faith, doesn't it? That takes faith. Hannah takes him. And she goes to Eli and she says, Eli, you might remember me. I was that woman that was praying and my lips were moving and you thought I was drunk. And you, as you know, I was praying that the Lord would give me a child. It was for this child that I prayed. And he's given me my petition. He has answered my prayer. He has given me what I've asked for of him. And now I'm here to turn this child over to you. 4, 5, 6 years old, I don't know. Could you do it, mothers? I mean, it's hard to leave your children with their fathers, isn't it? Much less to be leaving them in a situation like this. That takes faith. But I want to close out this morning by reading to you what I call Hannah's Hosanna. After all of this, after all that Hannah had went through, after being persecuted, after being after the fretting and after the bitterness of soul and after the weeping and after all of that, Hannah, by faith, gives her blessing back to God and then has this Hosanna to God. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn..." That is a symbol of strength. "My horn is exalted in the Lord." She says, "My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies." And I'm sure that she probably cut an eye toward Penny and she was had that in mind that you may have been saying a lot of things all these years, but now what I have to say is greater than all that the world has to say. "Because I rejoice in thy salvation." She says, I am rejoicing not in my salvation, but in thy salvation, in all of the salvation that God has provided. Not just the eternal salvation where our souls, where our very existence will always be with God, but she says, I am rejoicing in the daily, day-to-day, timely salvation which you have provided.
Amen.
I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men, broken. They that were stumbled, they're girded with strength. They that were full, they are now empty and have hired themselves out for bread. They that were hungry, they're no longer hungry because of God. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Look at the language there. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and he maketh rich. He bringeth low, he lifteth up. He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Let me tell you, God is sovereign.
Amen. Right, brother.
For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world on them.
Amen.
He will keep the feet of the saints. I appreciate, Brother David, what you refer to. Some people think you got to persevere, you got to do it yourself. Right here it says, he will keep the feet of the saints.
Yeah. Right.
And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn, the strength of his anointed, which is Jesus Christ himself. And Hannah looked into this and she said, I now, even though I have been in bitterness of soul, even though I have fretted, even though the society has looked down upon me, even though people have thought bad about me, even though it seemed like that I was down and I would never get up, yet I know that God will cause it to happen, and he'll do the same for each of you as well. May the Lord bless you.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.